Right now, this minute, there are hundreds dying because they pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to bring a New Year's message this morning, if you will. I'll be preaching from the third chapter of Joshua. Now, Joshua is one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible. And the passage we're looking at in chapter 3 is a defining chapter that shows us something of the character of the man. But more than that, it shows us a plan for every person and every church. And I've entitled this, "You Have Not Passed This Way Before," coming, of course, from the text itself. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It'll take a few minutes, but I think that we'll lose a lot if we don't just include the whole thing. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of God, of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when then those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipping in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Gerizim, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of Araboth, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for your word and for the blessing of it. And I pray now that through your Spirit, the Lord Jesus might be magnified in our midst. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. What a great story, isn't it? Don't you love the story of the crossing of the Jordan? You know, I think about the story, and I remember what started it all. You know, Joshua had sent two spies, over into the promised land of Jericho to see what was going on. See, Joshua and Caleb had been there 40 years before. Two of the original 12, now they were all that was left from the original peoples of God. The rest had perished in the wilderness for their unbelief. And so now there are two other spies. Joshua wanted to see if it was just as he remembered. When they came back, they reported, they said, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us." That's all Joshua needed to hear. He was ready to go. And as quickly as he heard that, he began to get the people ready to go. Do you ever remember watching Rawhide years ago when the black and white westerns, those were the good ones? And you remember Gil Favor used to say, "Head them up and move them out." And I thought about that when I thought about Joshua. Now, Joshua was excited. It says that on that day, Joshua rose early. How are you when you're going to go away somewhere? I mean, I'll bet you're up and you can't wait and you're antsy and you're ready to go. Well, that's how Carol is. And isn't it exciting? Joshua was excited. Finally, after 40 years, he was going to be able to obediently do what God had laid on his heart all those years before. And he was excited. And he wanted the people to get into this thing and be excited also. But, you know, there was a problem. The passage tells us that at this time of year, every year, the Jordan River flooded. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the kind of flood like that. I can remember one time when the Mississippi River flooded, and I happened to be with a company that had a private plane, and they were flying, and the pilot took me over the river so I could see it. The river that was normally just a regular river was over a mile wide, and that's how it would have been with the river of that day. It would have been a mile wide at full flood stage, probably 12 foot deep at the shallowest, with currents up to 40 mile an hour. Isn't it ironic that the people of God had to sit there on the bank and watch it for 3 days? They had 3 whole days for fear and doubt to settle in. We all face personal Jordans, and we'll have some in this coming year. We face them as a church. And you'll hear words like, "Well, I just don't see how," whatever. You'll hear words like, "Well, we're just a small church." By the way, did you know that 60% of the churches in America are exactly our size or smaller? 60%. You'll hear people say, well, we just can't. For one reason or the other. Well, we're too old. Well, we don't have enough young people. And we don't have this and we don't have that. I wish that churches today would understand you need one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what I wish. You see, we all have those fears, but don't forget, God can turn no way into a highway, can't he? God can do it. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how can we then cross these uncrossable Jordans that will come into our life? Well, this is how the children of Israel did it. First of all, when you see the Lord, follow him. That is so simple. You know, sometimes we get into the exegetical part of the text, and we get into so much of the word stories, and I'll probably do that before it's over. But let's take the simple text as and take it for its face value and take it for what it says. Joshua said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Simple enough, isn't it? They say, well, it didn't say, though, follow the Lord. You said follow the Lord. Remember what the ark symbolized to the people of God in that day. What was in the ark? Do you remember? I'm going to go ahead and take a minute on this because I think we ought to think about it. First of all, in the ark, there was the tablets with the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. And that symbolized the people, the very basis of their relationship with God. God said, obey my commandments, I will be your God, you will be my people. Also in the ark, there was manna. It's the only manna that survived, and it was in the ark, and it survived for a purpose so that the people would always have just a vision of God's provision for them all those years in the wilderness. Do you remember the other thing that was in the ark? Aaron's rod was in there. Remember that dead old stick that God made live? And that stick then became, that rod became the very symbol among the people of the prevailing power of their God. And so the ark, in a very special way, was their Emmanuel. During the Christmas season, what did the Bible tell us we're supposed to call Jesus? Emmanuel. Do you remember what that means? That means God with us. And so the ark, as long as it was with the people felt that God was with them. You see, on the top of the ark, there was a golden plate called the mercy seat. And there were the two angels, and the people believed that that's where the very presence of God had settled in their midst. Now, I want you to know something. Now we have Jesus to follow, flesh and blood, the incarnate Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross that we might be saved. I thought about that, and I thought about what was in the ark. You know, Jesus is our relationship with God Almighty. Jesus said that if we have a relationship with him, we have a relationship with the Father because he and the Father are one. He is our provision. Oh, they had manna in the wilderness. But the Bible says in John 6 that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the provision that each and every person needs to live. He's the living power of God, crucified on a cross, buried in the ground, raised by the power of God, and sits at the Father's side right now. He is the living power of God in our lives. That's why the Bible said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. By the way, did you see the tie-in to the sermon with the children's sermon? What about that 1,000 yards? 200 cubits is 1,000 yards. Cubits, 18 inches, yard and a half, or a foot and a half. And so 1,000 yards, what about that? Have you ever wondered why the ark had to go 1,000 yards in front of the people? Very simply, so that it was out there far enough they could keep their eyes on it. Now, you're thinking about maybe a crowd going somewhere. Have you ever been in a crowd? I hate a crowd. Now, Lord, I'm going to say never, and I hope you help me. I hope I never have to go to Disney again. Ooh. Amen. Hope I never have to go to Disney again. Stand in those crowds. And one of the happiest days of my life is when my youngest son, coming out of Disney for about the 10th time, said, Daddy, I don't believe we need to come anymore. I said, thank you, Jesus. I hate crowds. And part of the reason I hate crowds is because you can't see. Somebody invariably gets in front of me that's about 6'5 and about 4'4. And I can't see. God wanted to make it simple. He said, get the ark right out there in the front where it belongs, and that's where you'll always find Jesus, right out there in the front. And he said, get him out there when every person can fix their eyes on him. This was a bigger crowd than you can think. I mean, 600,000 came out of Egypt. Now, granted, that generation died in the wilderness, but they were replaced. This was a lot of people. The truth is simply this. Fix your eyes on him. Focus, and then follow him. Secondly, he said that to do that, you first of all need to consecrate yourselves. Some of your translations will say sanctify. Same thing. Simply means to prepare, to dedicate, to be holy, to set apart, to be separate. Whatever that means in your life, it simply means this, that the things of God are not like the things of man. And to put it in modern terms, if you're going to follow God, you need to get your life in God mode. You know, there are too many people today that think they'll follow God in and of themselves. And I want you to know this, until self is dead, you'll never follow God. People, I know, you're never supposed to say never, and you're never supposed to say always. But I will tell you that always you will never follow God as long as you're doing it on your own and in your own strength. So it means to prepare and dedicate yourself to follow the Lord. And he said there were two things involved in that. First of all, there is personal repentance for sin. How many of you have personal sin in your life? Wow. Not many, huh? 100% of us have personal sin in our lives every day. Every day. I seldom make it to church in the traffic on Sunday morning without it. Now listen to me. We laugh off sin. We joke about sin. But a little later in the story of Joshua in chapter 7, we find out the seriousness of sin. When Jericho was defeated, God said, do not take any of the spoil for yourself. And one man saw what he couldn't live without. And he took it and he hid it in the dirt under his tent. The Israelites tried to conquer a little bitty city after Jericho. And the people of Ai just jumped on them. And people were killed. And it was all because of one thing. Joshua said, "What's going on, Lord?" And God said, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp." And so all the tribes walked before Joshua. And the tribe was picked out. Then all the fathers in that tribe walked past. And they found out and they narrowed it down to Achan. One man. One man derailed all of what God intended, all of the blessing that God had prepared for the people. One man derailed all of it because of his sinful lust. And when you consecrate yourself, the first thing you need to do is personally repent of the sin that's in your life. You may not take it seriously, but I assure you that God does. Secondly, you need to be on spiritual alert. Spiritual alert, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm simply going to say this. You need to set aside the flesh. Jesus said a man can't serve God and mammon. And we say, well, God and money. No. You can't serve God and the things of the flesh. You can't do it. You can't worship both. There's not room. God's not going to play second fiddle for anyone. And so you can't worship God and mammon, and you can't be on spiritual alert when your mind is on the things of the flesh. Have you ever tried that? Ever tried to study your Bible when you got something else on your mind? How's that working for you? Ever tried to pray and really get into a prayerful conversation with God when there's something else going on and that's what's on your mind? Ever do that? How's that working for you? You see, you can't be spiritually alert when you're caught up in the things of this world. Last thing, verses 7 through 13 tells us to do two things. Step out and stand still. And those two seem like they contradict each other, don't they? I want to make this very simple, and I'm going to wind this up. To step out requires obedience. How would you have liked to have been the head priest holding the staff or the stave that went through the ark? And step the first one to step in the water. Raging flood, 40 mile an hour currents. And he said, "Step in there." Right. But he did. And what happened when he was obedient to God? The same thing that happens every time you're obedient to God. God performs what he said. It works out like God said. But it doesn't if you don't obey. And stepping out was the single most important thing. You know, you can't go anywhere until you take that step. And that was a step of obedience in the life of the people. And then he said, stand still. If stepping out stood for obedience, the standing still was a matter of faith. He said, step out there. Now, really, the waters are going to back up? Really, come on. The waters are going to back up. Do you know how far it was from the Dead Sea to the place where the waters backed up? 19 mile. The water Have you ever wondered how high that pile was? That pile of water? It didn't make any difference. God had it under his control. And that's exactly what happened, the water. But you know what? They needed to stand still and see what God could do. And our problem as people and our problem as churches is that we're eager to get in there and do what we can do. And I can't wait for the day when we run out of what we can do and finally get to see what God can do. Finally see what God can do. And I want you to know this, until you stand still and let him, it's not going to happen. You know, that's what I want to see. I want to see God do a mighty thing in the life of this church. I want to see God do a mighty thing in the life of each of you. I want him to do a mighty thing in this old man. I sure do. I've prayed all my life that before I die, God would allow me to see a great movement of the Lord where people fall on their face before him, where people get right with God, where people trust him. I'm still waiting. We've never been this way before. Let's pray. Father, you're so good and gracious and merciful and faithful. And we're not. God, forgive us for the sin in our lives. Father, your word is precious. It's truth. And we need to believe it, but more than that, we need to obey it. We need to live it. We need it to be a part of all that we are, of who we are. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will convict hearts. I pray this morning that right there sitting in pews, there'll be people that say, "Oh God, God, forgive me. But Father, I'll follow you. I'll step out and I'll stand and I'll wait for you. I'll wait on the Lord. God, help us." Pray now that you speak in each life and in each heart. And most of all, that people come to a new relationship with you through the shed blood of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. We're going to take a moment and we're going to offer a time of invitation. You know that I believe that every time the word of God is proclaimed, you need to have opportunity to respond to that word. And if God has personally spoken to your heart this morning, don't leave this place until you've done business with him. You can come to the front and I'll stand here and help you, pray with you. But you don't come to me, you come to Jesus. It might be that you need to come and say, "You know, I've dabbled in this church thing, but I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And he's touched my heart this morning. I know that's needful." Maybe that you walk down another road and you need to come home. You'll find God waiting right where you left him. Maybe that you need to come and say, "I want to be a part of a church that believes in God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit." You may need to come. Whatever God has laid on your heart, I invite you to come. The praise team will sing. The thing of invitation is only trust him. Only trust him now. Will you come? Will you trust him?